Once again, it's my privilege to stand before you to bring the lesson this morning. It's a great responsibility also, for we are handling God's revelation, God's word to us, and the Bible tells us about being careful with it, not to add to it or take away from it, to give it as God has given, and we try to do that. We know with language changes, there are translation issues sometimes as human language changes, but the Bible, of course, in its languages of Hebrew and Greek, Old Testament, New Testament, are kind of concrete languages. That is, their meanings then remain the same, and we just simply have to understand how to derive at the interpretation that God wants us to get, and we want to let the Bible do that. We want to let the Bible interpret itself. I'm going to try to do that this morning with the lesson that I have, which I've entitled, Don't Keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I've used Exodus 20, for that's the origin of where we can find the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to teach you anything this morning you probably don't already know, but hopefully to remind you of that which is given to us through God's Word, His revelation, to help us understand where we came from. One thing about history, of course, it helps us to have proper perspective to understand why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. And the Old Testament histories give us a concept of sin and an idea that that still remains, even though many people may deny that. That is the root of many problems. So we want to look at Exodus 20, just to begin as a reading there. On page 83, I'll begin with verse 1 and read down to about verse 17, and then we'll go from there. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We'll stop there, as this contains the Ten Commandments. Of course, there's more to the story. There's a lot of history there, why we've come to this place, why Israel came to this place. And of course, we know that in studying the Bible, we want to keep things in context, for that's the proper way that we're going to understand what we're studying, and to come to the conclusion that I hope you will with me, that we should not keep the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of people today and denominations have teachings that you should keep the Ten Commandments. Now, that's one of the problems with a lot of denominational teaching, is the way that they study the Bible. In order to have, for instance, musical instruments in their services, they go to the Old Testament and draw out scriptures that they believe will suffice to convince people that this is the right thing to do. Some are Sabbatarians. They have their name, the Seventh-day Adventists, for example, and they try to keep the Sabbath. And the list goes on of Old Testament teachings that people incorporate in their worship. We don't. As the body of Christ, we know that there's a reason why we don't. There's a reason why we don't keep the Ten Commandments. If you were to speak to some of those people who do believe you should keep the Ten Commandments, and there's even some with a sincere thought today that maybe we should have the Ten Commandments posted here and there, and we've had that with government and state places, and we've had issues with that where people will, of course, have a problem with that because you're taking one religious group over another or one teaching over another, and of course, some of those have been won and some have let them stay. Some people believe that you should keep the Ten Commandments and maybe teach people in society the Ten Commandments because that would help them to create a better society. That if people kept the moral law of Exodus 20, as was given to the Israelites, then our society might be better. People would have a guide, a moral law and a guide to go by. The problem with that thought, even though it's sincere, is it's misplaced, it's misguided. We know that Exodus 20, that these Ten Commandments, as we read the context, and we can read from other, there's many other verses that help bring this out, such as Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3. It speaks about this covenant that God gave to Israel was with us, the writer says, that we're here this day alive. And so there are stipulations that show us the Ten Commandments, which is not only Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments was the beginning of the law for Israel. And Israel, you remember, was a nation state that God made a covenant with. He didn't make it with anybody else. He excluded all other nations around him. He chose this nation as he brought them out of the Exodus, the Exodus out of Egypt, because they were kept as slaves from the Egyptians. From Joseph's day on, we know that there's a history of over 400 years that they were kept as slaves, and it gradually built up to a great number of them. And of course, God heard their cries as they were descendants of the patriarchal Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, and now they were crying out to God. And so God remembered them, and now he gives them a specific covenant as a nation state. And so when people today want to bring the Ten Commandments into our society and say, you know, it would be a good idea that we teach people the Ten Commandments, because it's a good moral law. It's a good code. It is. It's a perfect law. It's a perfect code that came from God's mind. But the problem is the purpose of it. And the stipulations of it is that it is a covenant with God and Israel only in that day, and it had limitations. We're going to find out what the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles said about the Ten Commandments, and of course, all of the laws that came with it, because you really can't separate it. People try to. They say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments is the moral law, and Leviticus, the book that gives us all these other laws connected to it that outflow from it, are ceremonial. The problem is the Bible doesn't make that distinction that you can make such a separation. That's something that man tries to do, of course, to justify why he wants to keep them. Before I go on, it kind of reminds me of what we're going to talk about here is the metaphor that we might notice. That as they were brought out of Egypt, they were brought out of bondage, out of slavery, out of a sinful nation, to become a holy nation. People talk about the United States because the Ten Commandments has had a great influence on the forefathers and the Constitution of the United States. That maybe that being intertwined is something that's good, that's provided the society we have. And so to incorporate that today reminds me of something that I had asked a member of the church how her family was doing, and one specific member of her family was her nephew, and he used to be at a certain congregation, and he was leading songs and teaching and coming up. He was a young man, very excited about the Bible, And of course, he went off to another state and got a job and got married. And she told me a little bit about how he was doing. And I said, well, where's he going to church there? And she goes, well, he doesn't go to the Church of Christ anymore. He goes to a Baptist type church, a different denomination. And she thought about it a little bit and said, well, at least he's going to church. So that was her summation of that situation. It wasn't a good situation as she began, but she decided, well, it's good enough. At least him and his wife and children are now going to church. Is that something that we think about denominations who incorporate things like this, misunderstanding the Bible, misapplying it, and therefore misleading themselves, all with good intention? Is this what we want to do? Well, some people think, you know, it's a little strict to think in those ways. But I'm saying don't keep the Ten Commandments. If you keep the Ten Commandments, you're violating everything Jesus taught. You're violating everything the apostles taught, everything the New Testament teaches, if you keep the Ten Commandments today. Now, that may sound a little bold. That may offend some people. But the gospel is offensive sometimes because it teaches the truth. And sometimes we accept things as true that are not true. And when we hear something that is true, we get a little bothered by it. So is it good enough that people just go to church and not necessarily the right church, the New Testament church, the church that teaches the truth? Well, no, it's not a good thing. They're misguided. They're misunderstanding something. They're going after something that God doesn't want them to go after. Kind of like the Israelites. You know, they were brought out from Egyptian bondage. They saw the miracles of Exodus 19 and 20 when Moses and Pharaoh were tangling there with God's will. Pharaoh being defiant and finally chasing after the Israelites across the Red Sea. And of course, we know the miraculous situation there. They saw all this, how great God was. He showed them by miracles his power. Now he gives them words so they can understand the moral law, the code that God wants them to have as a nation, a holy nation. You know, people try to say, we're a Christian nation. No, we're not. If we were a Christian nation, the New Testament would be our Constitution, not the Constitution of the United States, which is a secular document, man-made. So we're not a Christian nation. If we were, we would have to have a covenant with God that says so. And we don't. All of that has changed. But Israel was to be a holy, sanctified, set apart, different from everybody else, in diet, in clothing, in their manners, in their speech, in their thoughts, everything. They were to represent God. And we saw when Moses spent a little bit too much time in the mountain getting those commandments, what did they do? They made an idol out of a golden calf. Why a golden calf? Well, they came from Egypt. And if you look at the history of Egypt, the cow goes back a long ways, the bull. That's where they got their protein, their meat, their milk. And it became one of their gods. It had a long history, a long track record, and the Israelites picked that up. And they wanted Aaron, a priest who should have known better, to do something about Moses being gone so long. So he made them an idol. He decided to shape it and form it. A golden calf. That represents something they picked up from another society that they shouldn't have. After they saw the God they had, they're going to worship this thing that has nothing to do with God. And so he had to stipulate that, among other things. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:17 about all of this that had happened? We're going to skip over a lot of history. Hopefully you know most of that history. From Exodus, Leviticus, all those laws. The five books of the Bible, of course, is the books of the law, specifically Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Have this theology, this teaching of God's law to his nation. When we come to Jesus in Matthew 5:17 and 18, he makes this great statement that some people twist. But let's listen to what he says. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy. That means abolish, to get rid of, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So Jesus made this great statement that some people will say, see there? He said, heaven and earth won't pass away until all of that law is fulfilled. That's one reason we should keep it, some would say. It's an eternal law. It's an enduring law. It's not a permanent law. It had a limitation of time. It had a shelf life. So many will use this text and try to affirm that this law would never cease. But if we're careful, Jesus is saying just the opposite. In verse 17, he states unequivocally that he came to fulfill the law. And in the next verse, he plainly indicates what would take place once it would be fulfilled. It's going to pass away. It's going to dissolve. It will not be within your reach. You will have nothing to do with it anymore. In Acts 15, 1 and 5, something occurred. In the book of Acts, we find after the gospel was taught that Jesus gave them to teach, and we know the interim from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this transitional period from the Old Testament, there was some law keeping still going on. The Passover was still happening when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was during the Passover because he was keeping the Passover because he was a Jew of the Jewish nation. He was doing everything properly according to God's law because that was his law. And he never violated, never sinned. He was keeping everything as a Jew. And after he died on the cross, of course, we know that Hebrews, and we'll get to some of those verses, that his will came into effect, the New Testament, New Covenant. And what it did, something happened in Acts 15 because it was still a misunderstanding with the apostles, as there was sometimes with the Old Testament prophets. Unless you are circumcised, verse 1, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So it came up that people should be keeping the law of Moses by the apostles. We know that Peter and Paul, there was some confusion there that had to be corrected. These two statements in Acts 15, 1 and 5 were made by the first century Jewish Christians who were with regard to Gentile converts coming into the church. Notice what the apostles had to say of them on their position. Peter asked in 15 and 10, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither you nor your fathers were able to bear? He's referring to the Ten Commandments, the law, as a yoke, and no one could bear it. They were unable to keep it. James, in 15:19, considering these Gentiles who were coming to Christ, in view of this prophecy, said, we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. In verse 24, the apostles distinguished themselves from the law proponents, declaring, we gave no such commandment. We didn't instruct anybody to keep the law of Moses. So these were the apostles, inspired of God. They wrote to the Gentiles in 15, 28, and 29, saying, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things necessary, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now, these ideas were part of the moral law that were continued with Jesus. So when we talk about the Ten Commandments as being good laws, they were, but for a certain purpose, to make a holy nation. And the law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, could not make you sinless. Couldn't make you perfect. It's kind of like a weak example, I guess, if you go down the interstate and you see speed limit signs, you come up to a stop sign, those signs have wording on them. One might be a speed of 75 miles per hour. That's what the law says. That's the limit they want you to keep. It's a moral code in the sense that not only a civil law to keep everybody in order, to keep your freedom going, but to keep from accidents and excessive speeding and an accident and maybe death. Because once there's that, you have the moral issue. You've taken somebody's life. It might have been an accident, but if you exceed the speed limit, you're getting into that area. Now, that's a secular law, 75 miles an hour. But it tells us what the law will allow, otherwise there's consequences. if you exceed it. The stop sign tells you to stop. Those are great laws. They keep order in our society if everyone follows them. We know everyone doesn't. People cheat, they disregard, and so forth. But those laws, those signs, don't make you a better person. By you keeping them, they don't make you a better person. It's you being the better person, keeping them, that makes you the better person, because you want to do the right thing. Israel said, we want to follow this God and do the right thing. And when they saw his holy law, what it's going to require to be holy, they couldn't do it. They failed. There was no one that could keep the Old Testament law except one man, Jesus Christ on the cross. In Galatians 3, 23 and 26, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterward revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. We know there's a comparison between the law of Moses and the grace of Christ. And some people oversimplify it and say, you know, we live in the day of grace. There's no law. There is a law. The New Testament gives us covenant laws. The Lord's table is a law. It's not an option. It's not a choice how you arrange it. It's there for a reason. Just because you may not understand it or accept it doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. If you want to understand it, it's very simple. But people have issues with that. Hebrews 8, 7 and 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, it has a fault. If it had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we are considering this morning two covenants, an old covenant in Exodus, only to one nation to make them holy, and you had to be born a Jew, an Israelite, to be of that nation. The proselytes were kind of on the outskirts, and they had to follow some very strict routines, but they were proselytes. They weren't born Israelites. They weren't having that direct covenant with God that the Jews were enjoying. Galatians 5, 1 through 4, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That's what the apostle mentioned. The yoke of bondage was the Ten Commandments and all the 613 laws that followed with it. They were bundled with it that you could not separate. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempted to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Anybody that tries to keep the law today falls from grace. Jesus says, you can't do it. It's not for you. It's got some good laws in it, but it's not for you. But don't worry. Those laws have continued in the New Testament. Not all of them, but most of them. And we'll see that in a minute. So those who claim we should keep Moses' law fail to keep the Sabbath day as instructed by the law. You can't separate the Sabbath day. There's some people that say we keep the Sabbath, but do you keep the punishments and the discipline that goes with that when you fail? Because there's stipulations with keeping the Sabbath. It's a holy day. It's a hallowed day. It has specific reasons why it's kept. And if you don't keep it, there were punishments, capital punishment under the Old Testament. Do they do that? No. How do they separate that? Well, it's in their mind, and they're separating because they're wrong. They're doing something wrong. because God made no such separation. Galatians 5, Paul writes to the Gentile Christians, whom Judaizing teachers, those trying to make them go back to the Old Testament law, pressured to receive circumcision in obedience to the law of Moses. That was in Acts 15. Paul's message was clear: don't do it. You've been made free in Christ. Why would you turn to a law of bondage, Galatians 2 and 4, to seek to be justified by Moses' law? You're separating yourself from Christ. Moses' law was for God's people of that day, and Moses brought them a law that is called a tutor, a schoolmaster. In the olden days, a schoolmaster was not the teacher. The schoolmaster was someone kind of like a crossing guard today, but had a little bit more responsibility to take a family member or family to the teacher, to protect them, to make sure they got there, to discipline them. A schoolmaster was the in-between man that got them there. The Old Testament law was a schoolmaster. It did not make you perfect, could not make you sinless, because it only showed you where you were lacking, where you were sinning. And so they were looking forward to the one man who would bring grace, who would bring faith, Jesus Christ, and could fulfill the law. That's what the prophecies were about, that Jesus fulfilled. Colossians 2, 14 and 17, Jesus dies on the cross. He takes away all of everyone's sins. He fulfills the Old Testament law, the prophecies, the laws concerning Israel. It's done. It's finished. He said it was finished. Colossians 2, 14 through 17 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, the handwriting of requirements begins with the Ten Commandments, that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. The Old Testament law of Moses was a shadow. It was a teaching tool to bring the Israelites an understanding of who this God was, that you weren't making golden calves to represent. That had nothing to do with the true God. They saw all of that. They still misunderstood. They had a high priest who went with what the people wanted, but came up with the idea himself, which they borrowed from Egypt. Didn't represent God at all. God is showing us what he is, who he is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. He's the Word, John 1 and 1. So we have a lot of background we could read and understand. But the New Testament tells us that these things have passed away. This has been fulfilled. If we try to go back to the Old Testament law and keep that, then we are going against what Christ and the apostles taught. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, Paul said, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. We don't tithe today because that's an Old Testament thing. Well, why do we study things like this? Well, it's our history to get the proper perspective. Romans 15 and 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience, comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It gives us hope, an understanding that no man could keep these laws, no matter how great and perfect and good we think someone is. Only one man, God himself in the flesh, could keep his own law, because his laws are holy. His nature is holy and we're not. The United States will never be a holy nation. We're a secular nation. We've got a lot of good things because the Bible has influenced some minds. We have a great constitution, gives us good freedoms, but it's secular. It has its limitations. It's not perfect, but it helps people be civil. That's why we have civil government. But divine government, the church, helps us to be divine. We won't be perfect, but we have Christ who gives us that perfection through the gospel. He shares it with us. If we put on Christ, he shares his holiness with us. We can't obtain it ourselves. That's why it's grace. John 8:31, likewise reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. Paul described that as to reckon ourselves to be imputed with righteousness is what God gives us. But don't worry, and I'm going to sum this up, don't worry about not following the Ten Commandments, because you are still following that moral code. That number one commandment, thou shalt have no gods before me, is in the New Testament. From Exodus 23, it's found in 1 Corinthians 10:21-22. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and table to demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We have no other gods but one. And there's other passages. Don't make a graven image, verse 4 of Exodus 20. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. 3, thou shalt not take thy name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, and so on, nor revilers. Those who take the Lord's name in vain revile him. You know, I watched some interesting videos on YouTube about what atheists say. There's some famous atheists. It was a panel of three, and they were showing how Christians are so not so smart because we incorporate the Ten Commandments. So they're talking about a certain group of so-called Christians that do this. They keep the Ten Commandments in some form. But one who claimed to be an evangelist and studied the Bible and knows the Bible, who's now an atheist, I could see very easily they were incorporating the Old Testament Ten Commandments into why they wouldn't work in our society today. They won't work because we have a secular society. If we had the Ten Commandments as our constitution, it just simply wouldn't work. How many people would be getting killed? Because the laws have a jury and a court system, and they listen to evidence and such, and you have to be proven to be guilty. It's a little bit different than the Old Testament law of a holy nation. And the New Testament, of course, if we were that, had the New Testament as a Christian nation, as people like to say, you'd be forgiving everybody. You wouldn't be putting people in prisons and killing them. Under the New Testament, there'd be more forgiveness. And so I could see that they really were unfair with the Bible and everything that they were saying. But to understand this properly, we have to understand what God was saying these things represent and how this moral law is now in the New Testament, but it doesn't represent those things as it did then. It's still a moral code, but it's a little bit different. Number 4 was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, Exodus 20:8. Where's the Sabbath found in the New Testament? It's actually found not to keep it. Colossians 2:16-17. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festival, new moon, or Sabbaths. Don't let anybody judge you in that you should keep those. It goes hand in hand with circumcision. Don't allow someone to compel you to do that, because that was from a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So everything in the Old Testament was a shadow, an antitype. The real thing is when Christ came. That's Colossians 2:16-17. Well, some people say, well, the Lord's Day is a replacement for the Sabbath. Acts 20:7. Now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued the message at midnight. They came together to break bread on the first day of the week. There's nothing in the New Testament that says that's a replacement. If you believe that, it's up here. It's not in the Bible. The Lord's Day is not called the Holy Day. We can say it is. It's a special day. It's first day of the week, day Jesus resurrected. But the Bible doesn't say it's a holy day that everybody has to keep. We keep it because we know what it represents. But there's no stipulation that's comparable to the Sabbath day. 5, honor thy father and mother, Exodus 20:12. Ephesians 6:2-3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. Thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20:13. Now, how's that going to happen when you had capital punishment under the Old Testament? You had discipline for breaking the laws of God. Obviously, he's talking about a certain kind of killing. Romans 13:9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Thou shalt not commit adultery, number 7, Exodus 20:14. Romans 13:9, which we just read, also has that there. You shall not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20:15. That's in Romans 13:9, says you shall not steal. Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness, the 9th commandment. Romans 13:9, you shall not bear false witness. Last one, Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet, Romans 13:9, you shall not covet. Those are re-established, incorporated in the New Testament because they're perfect laws. The difference is you don't keep them in order to do your part of the covenant so that God will accept you, because Christ has kept them, because we cannot keep them. If you try to keep the Sabbath and you don't keep the other commandments, you fail in all of them. So those who stipulate pieces and they separated them, the Bible says it's wrong. One came to Jesus, and I'm almost done, and he said, Master, Matthew 22:36-40, which is the great commandment in the law? They're always trying to trick Jesus, trying to trip him up, see how much he knows, some with good, sincere intentions, some many not, to catch Jesus. Who is this person who claims to be the Messiah? Does he really know the law? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's all the law and the prophets taught. In those simple few words that were profound, coming from God himself, he summed up the 10 commandments and all 16 laws. If you want to please God, be like God in being his child, to be holy, to be like him. You're not going to be God, but you can be like him in the example of Jesus Christ, a man in the flesh who was God himself. Love God, the first 4 commandments, and the last 6, love your neighbor. That's all you need to do. But they needed to know that, because they had a great misunderstanding of who they were and who God was, and to represent God. We have all the history. We should have the perspective. We shouldn't have a problem. Today, Mark 9:7 says, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. We're to hear Christ. Moses brought the law. He was a lawgiver. But it wasn't able to take away the sins. Only Christ could do that. So the purpose of the Old Testament law, of course, was about bringing the Israelite nation to become a holy nation. It was to represent God on the earth. It was to bring in all the prophecies concerning Christ to be fulfilled, all those writings, everything about it, is to teach us how man has gone through this first covenant with God, but it was based on animal blood. And so it could not forgive sins. Keeping the 10 commandments, if you could keep them, you still wouldn't be forgiven of all your sins. It took Christ to forgive ultimately your sins if you're an Old Testament person. How does that work? Well, if you buy a car or a house, and if you make a payment system, you make those payments every month or however you do it, you're forgiven for that amount of debt when you make those payments. But it's not until that last payment that you own that car or that house, whatever it is. Until that last payment is made, you're still in debt. It can be taken back if you don't make that last payment. If they want to be that way, they can take it back. God gives us Jesus' righteousness through the gospel. It's the gospel that we should keep today, the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that's going to connect us with the one who forgave us, Jesus Christ himself, the one who fulfilled the law, who took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He nailed himself to the cross in the sense that he fulfilled the law. The Lamb of God, the final, ultimate sacrifice. Now, we understand that. But there's a lot of people that don't. And they're trying to teach their kids, keep the Ten Commandments. What kind of garbled message is that? That's why it's hard to understand in a lot of places. The law of Moses, the law of Christ. One was better. Hebrews says the new one is superior. Better covenant. It's based on the blood of Christ. It's superior. The other one accomplished what it was to do, to bring us to Christ. A schoolmaster, a tutor. That's all it was meant to be. Couldn't make you perfect. Couldn't forgive you ultimately of your sins. This morning we give you this lesson. There's many more things we could say. Hopefully this inspires us to understand the great times we're in, the gospel that we're under, the fulfillment of things. It's all done. It's finished. It's now up to us to just live this life, to share it with others, to understand that heaven awaits us. If you're not one that believes in Christ, but you've heard the story and you understand that that's what your faith is based on, to believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confessing, you can begin that confession at baptism, which is for the remission of sins, to make you a Christian, a member of the body of Christ. We'd like to assist you with that, and if you're a Christian today that needs the prayer of others, we'd like to assist you with whatever your need may be. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.